How freeing to know that our salvation is dependent on God's work at the cross, not our own work. I grew up in a church that I thought was dependent on me. I'd go to the Lord's table, go to confession booth, confirmation. If I did all the right things, and funny thing is, every time I went to the confession booth, I'd have more sins to confess. And it was like this ceaseless merry-go-round with no sense of relief, no freedom. But you see what God's word is saying? That in Christ, done. Finished. Never to be repeated again. He went once to that cross, and when we put our faith in him, God says that we can have new life and begin to become his workmanship in Christ.
Abounding in Faith is the broadcast ministry of Emmanuel Bible Church of Howell, New Jersey. If you are blessed by this message, please subscribe to our podcast or YouTube channel. You can also download our app by searching for IBCNJ in the Google Play Store or the Apple Store. For more information, please visit us at www.ibcnj.org. Our speaker today is Senior Pastor Joe Suazo.
Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 10. And these are the words from the Apostle Paul to the church of Ephesians, Ephesus, and now to us, almost 2,000 years later. And you are dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in those who are disobedient, among whom we all lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. We were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are God's workmanship, creating Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Father, as we meditate on these verses this morning, we ask that your spirit would have liberty in each heart here. Lord, you know how preoccupied and busy our minds can be. And we ask that you speak through. Thank you for each person who came to be attentive to your voice this morning. Speak as only you can, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in the last few weeks of a 10-week study, which we actually began in January, on our vision as a church, which is connect and grow in Christ. The idea behind the vision is that in ministry, in Bible study, in community, we connect with one another and we grow. And this morning, we're going to be looking at this particular verse, verse 10, that we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he's prepared in advance for us to do. Now, it's God's desire, it's his desire to change and transform us to be more like Jesus. That is so fundamental to our Christian walk, that each of us has this incredible worth in God's eyes, that he sees each of us as a workmanship. That's his work. And he desires to work in us and through us to bring him glory, despite who we are. despite our brokenness, despite our sin, despite what we think we can't bring to the table. When we have God on our side, as we've been singing all morning, we can't fail. Because if God is for us, Scripture teaches, who can be against us? And God's called us to do something with our lives for his purpose, for his glory. And you've heard me say this many times from the pulpit, there's no nobodies in the kingdom of God. There's only those who lack the faith to think they are somebody. And it's by faith in what God has promised us and what he wants to do through us that God's design for us is fulfilled, and through his design for us, we then can bring him glory. In other words, reflect something about God to the world around us. Now, since January, we looked at four areas, or three other areas. Today, we're starting a fourth area that's essential to our spiritual growth. Today, we're going to talk about service, that God has given us a gift to bring to humanity to make it a different world than it is today. That means each of us can contribute something. The three other areas that we've been looking at these past weeks towards our spiritual growth have been the Bible, our need to read it daily, to be bathed in it. It's God's voice to us. That's how God transforms us, by speaking to us. And then prayer. God's gift to us is not only the Scripture, that's his voice, his love letter to us, but God then communicates with us through prayer. That's how we have community with God. A prayerless person cannot claim to have much of a personal relationship with God. It's a deep abiding, and I'm not talking about the kind of prayer where you jump in your car and you say, God, help me with this day, and you're off and running. That's not the kind of prayer I'm talking about. Or, you know, you're going along the way and say, Lord, help me out with this. No, we're talking about learning to be still and know that he is God in his presence. That takes time. That takes practice. And you know, on Tuesdays, I've shared almost every week, we have a day of prayer, 6 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 7 o'clock. You come and you can learn to pray in community. Is it hard? Yes. But as you pray more and more, it gets easier, like anything else. It's a practice. It's a practice. We learn to pray. Remember what the disciples said, Jesus, teach us to pray. And he gave them the Our Father. It was a kind of a pattern of prayer. The third thing we've been looking at the last few weeks is community. We looked at that the last few weeks, and God has placed us in a community, a family, a church, a city, a nation, a world. God has created us for relationship. And we looked at this the last few weeks, but because God is relational, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, he has created us in his image to be relational. And so by design, God has given us family. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more today. He's given us a church where we can grow and learn the word of God together. You know, people who isolate themselves from community are desperately lonely people. I was talking with a gentleman last night that I grew up with. He accepted Christ 30 years ago. And he's just recommitting his life to Christ. And he says, I'm desperately lonely. I said, you need a church. You need a church. And so we looked up a church together online. And I said, go. I said, is it going to be easy, David, to sit with a group of strangers? No. But if you bide your time and get to know people and all their messes and their ugliness and their different personalities and all the things that we bring to the table of our lives, you are going to be stretched and grown. You see? Why? Because you learn to love. You know, love is easy when you're liked, isn't it? Love is easy when you don't have to do nothing and you just sit still. But that's not the kind of love Scripture talks about. Love of God is sacrificial and is demonstrated through the person of Jesus Christ. So today we're going to talk about this fourth and final area of study on serving the Lord and his purposes. Again, Ephesians 2:10 reminds us we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God has prepared in advance for us to do. So this morning I want us to answer three basic questions about ourselves in relationship to God. The first is, what am I? What am I? And where did I come from? What am I and where did I come from? The second question is this, who am I and where am I going? Who am I and where am I going? The third is this, what am I doing with my life and why am I doing what I'm doing? What am I doing with my life and why do I do what I do? So let's look at these questions together. What am I here for? Or what am I? I am created by God. I am his workmanship. That's what verse 10 Ephesians tells us. Such a fundamental basic truth of God's word is that we're created by God. As our context tells us in the text this morning, that we're his workmanship. And you know that word workmanship is like an art project. That's the original language. Now, my wife does watercolor. She's a watercolor artist. And she has all these paintings around the house, and she has a portfolio. I love looking at her stuff. She doesn't think it's good, but I think it's great. And every one of those projects she spends time on to bring beauty out of this world. That's what God is doing in us. He sees each of us as like a blank canvas that he can begin to design and change over time, that we may be a blessing and a beautiful thing to other people. Now, you'd think this basic truth that I am created by God for a purpose would be well accepted by the world around us, but it's not. You would think that it would be something that would have little debate attached to it. But think about this. 80+ and maybe 90+% of academicians, that would be professors in secular universities and professors and scientists in the science. In fact, Smithsonian, 93% of the Smithsonian Institute are atheists. That's a statistical fact. We know that that's not the case with a lot of the great thinkers and those who claim wisdom in this world, that we're not created by God. Well, what's their answer? That we're descended from one cell amoebas, that he evolved over millions of years. Where did we come from? We are the descendants of apes and chimpanzees, or nothing but stardust. Now, you shouldn't be surprised if we're being taught in the university, and we're being taught by the greatest thinkers of our world, that we're nothing but materialistic, evolutionary byproducts, that people would live out their lives selfishly rather than generously by giving to the world around them. After all, the basic premise of Darwinism is this: two principles, survival of the fittest and natural selection. And if we were to live consistently with those principles in mind, then selfishness and living out a dog-eat-dog mentality would be a natural consequence. How could it not be? And this is what our children are being taught in the public school. That is where the cross of Jesus Christ stands in great contrast with the worldview around us. Instead of putting me first, me, 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 we're being invited now to look at the one who put others first and follow him. That's a huge paradigm shift. Instead of selfishness, we find love. Instead of living for one's selfish ambition, we find servitude and a life lived out for others. What did Jesus say? The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. What we believe about where we came from And what we will be ultimately determines how we decide to live and why we do the things we do. Before I knew Christ, I was a self-centered, selfish person. Over time, God has taught me through Christ to put others first. Am I successful at it 100% of the time? Absolutely not. But God continues to extend his grace to us. I'm his workmanship. Not complete. None of us are going to be complete until the day of glory when Christ comes back or we go to heaven. If we accept God's word that I am his workmanship created by an all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving, all-present God, then it's going to transform everything I believe about myself. You know, the craziness about our society is we're trying to teach children to have a healthy self-esteem based on self. It doesn't work. Self needs to be transformed by a loving, powerful God. If I'm confused and doubt that one basic premise, then everything else about the Christian faith falls apart. My direction in life will be self-serving rather than self-giving. So, what am I? I'm God's workmanship, created by God in Christ. But also, I'm created in God's image. We talked about this a few weeks ago. Here's another facet to the question, what am I and where I came from? It's such an amazing thing that each one of us bear the God-like qualities. Now, because of sin, that image is marred and wrecked. But God, in his mercy and grace, desires to do a new work in us. We are his workmanship in Christ. Just as God has a mind, emotion, a will, creative abilities, ability to love and have relationship, we too have a mind, emotions, a will, and are able to love and have relationship. Just as God has intelligence and is creative, so we too can have the capacity to exercise our intelligence and be creative. You know, you might think I'm a little crazy, but when I drive to Newark Airport, before I came to this understanding about God's image and what he does through us, I used to look at all the smoke billowing factories and all these things. You know, what's your normal response to all that? Not good, right? Isn't that most of us? You don't like the pollution. But then I began to think about behind every one of those things, those refineries and different kinds of industrial complexes that are up there, there have been engineers and workers and people put their mind to make our life a little bit easier, to give us the power we have, the heat in our houses, and all the things that make our life easier. And I began to see it a little differently. And I look at that and I said, God's workmanship in people, that his the creative capacity to change our world to be a better place. You know, if you lived 150 years ago, we would be right in this room, we would have a potbelly stove and we'd be in our coats. We have this nice HVAC system that makes a nice room temperature and we're all comfortable. I mean, you have no idea how the world has changed because of technology, but the technology came about because of the creative capacity God has put in man. We're God's workmanship. And when we use what God has given us, our lives then can reflect something about God, which is another way of saying our lives bring glory to God. We are created by God for a purpose. And, you know, one of those purposes is to reveal something about him. And when I do that, I have the greatest joy in my life. If I know I'm doing something that has a greater purpose than self, joy is to be discovered. Psalm 139 tells us this: we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Do you believe that about yourself this morning? In Psalm 8, the psalmist asks this question: when I consider God's works, the heavens, the works of his hands, the moon and stars, which God has set in place, what is man that God is mindful of him? God made him a little lower than the angels, but has crowned him with glory and honor. In other words, we have infinite worth in God's eyes, and that changes everything about what we are and our understanding of where we came from. Now, I have a few questions for you. Do you see yourself as an image bearer of God with a unique purpose? With the few days you've been given here on earth, or do you see yourself as insignificant or worthless? Because if you see yourself as insignificant and worthless, that's your own heart speaking, or the devil himself. That's a deception. It's in disagreement with God's word, because God says you're valuable. Your heart may say, I don't feel very valuable. God says, I have a purpose for you. Your heart may say, I don't have a purpose. You see, there's this internal struggle going on in all of us. We have to decide, am I going to trust? Am I going to believe what God has said about me? Or am I going to allow my own heart or the voices of others to mislead me? Are you living for that God-given potential to bless others in Jesus' name? Or is your mission in life been reduced to serving your own needs, comforts, appetites? You see, God has orchestrated things in our lives that we can experience his joy only by being givers rather than receivers. Jesus put it this way: blessed are those who give rather than receive. God has designed us to contribute something to the people and the world around us. You know, many years ago, the artist Delacroix once asked James Rothschild, who was one of the wealthiest men in all of Europe, to pose for a painting as a beggar, because he had exactly the right hungry expression. Rothschild, who was a friend of the artist, agreed and appeared the next day, suitably garbed in a beggar's costume. The masquerade was so convincing that a passerby gave him money. You see, the most joy-filled people, the richest people, I'm not talking about monetary wealth, are the people who work from the abundance of who God is and not who they are. We're God's workmanship, created in his image. And just as God is creative and generous and full of love, we too have the capacity to be creative, generous, and full of love. Do you believe that about yourself? If we live for ourselves, even if we're one of the wealthiest people in the world, like Rothschild, we'd still be empty, paupers, like beggars. Who am I? Created in God's image, who's generous and wants us to be generous. Second question: where am I going? Where am I going? I hope you do know that question. Am I in Christ, or am I separated from God? When our text tells us created in Christ Jesus, it's referring to a second act of God's love here. The first creative act of God is that mankind, that's us, have been created by God in his image. That's our physical bodies and souls. We are his workmanship. But the Bible tells us a second work of God. After man was created, something happened. Sin. Sin entered the world, and as a result of physical sin, physical and spiritual death came. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. You are dead in the trespass and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in those who are disobedient. The Bible teaches us that because of sin, we were born spiritually dead, which means we're separated from God. And with separation or death, we walk a certain way. We talk a certain way. Our life purposes are different than God's purposes. Look at verse 3. Without Christ, we once lived in the passions of our flesh and sin, carrying out the desires of the body and mind. We were by nature children of wrath. It means God has to judge sin. For God to be perfectly just and perfectly good, he has to judge sin. And so we need a second chance. We need a second birth. And as the Bible teaches us, we need to be born again. It's not a religion. It's a transformation, a new life, a second birth, which comes through the person of Jesus Christ. And so our text tells us in verse 10, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul is alluding here to what transpired in verse 4 earlier on in the text. Who is rich in mercy, great in love, even when we were dead, God made us alive with Christ. Now look at verse 5 and 6 and 7. It's by grace you've been saved. Then verse 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one boasts. How freeing to know that God extended us the most important thing in the world, his gift of eternal life, his gift of new life. That which was broken can now be restored. That we can start out new, as Deacon John read earlier during the announcement time. We are new creations in Christ. Behold, old is past and new has come. How freeing to know that our salvation is dependent on God's work at the cross, not our own work. I grew up in a church that I thought was dependent on me. I'd go to the Lord's table, go to confession booth, confirmation. If I did all the right things, and funny thing is, every time I went to the confession booth, I'd have more sins to confess. And it was like this ceaseless merry-go-round with no sense of relief, no freedom. But you see what God's word is saying? That in Christ, done. Finished. Never to be repeated again. He went once to that cross, and when we put our faith in him, God says that we can have new life and begin to become his workmanship in Christ. Christ changes everything about us. So I have a question here. Have you done that? Have you believed and committed your life to him? You know, there are some things in life we can be half committed to. You can be half committed to your job, ready to move on as soon as a better opportunity, or anxious for retirement. You can be half committed to a sports team. When they win, you're enthused. When they lose, you stop watching, like the New York Giants. My father had season tickets. We were big Giants fans, but it's difficult to be losers, isn't it? You can be half committed to a hobby or even a diet or exercise plan, but there are some things you just can't be half committed to. Let's take marriage, for example. You know, when an engaged couple comes into my office to be married, I want them to know 100% commitment has to happen. I want them to know what that looks like. It's hard, you know, when you're in the middle of a romance to hear that from a pastor. But I really try to push my point and try to create all kinds of scenarios that can lead them to failure. Because there will be challenges. No one who's been married for a while will testify it's been easy all the time. There's always challenges. There's going to be tough times ahead with children, finances, jobs, houses, health issues. So my goal in counseling is when we say death do us part, we really mean it. One of the lessons I have to before marriage for couples is 1 + 1 doesn't equal 2 in God's economy. 1 + 1 = 1. 1 + 1 = 1. That's what God says. The two will become one flesh. You know, one pastor found out the hard way when this doesn't happen. He heard about a man in his congregation who was celebrating his 50th wedding anniversary and decided to invite him to the front of the church as an example of undaunted commitment. So the pastor asked the man what his secret was for this long marriage and how he treated his wife. He says, "Well, I treat her with respect and spent lots of money on her. Mostly I took her traveling on special occasions." The pastor asked, "Trips to where?" "Well, for our 25th wedding anniversary, I took her to Beijing, China." Congregation nodded and murmured in appreciation. When things quieted down, the pastor asked, "What a terrific example you are to husbands, Ralph. So where are you going for your 50th? Ralph replied, "I'm going back to get her." Some things you could be half committed to. But all of us agree, I think, in this room, we need to be 100% committed in our marriages and families. It doesn't work otherwise. Another relationship we can't be half committed to is our relationship with Jesus Christ. When we are created in Christ Jesus, it will change everything about my life, and the degree of change in my life will be dependent on my commitment to Christ. That's to be lived out day in and day out. It's to be lived out with these four practices we're talking about: in the Word, in prayer, in community, and then living out my God-given purpose to serve others. Listen to this. When Jesus invited the first disciples, who were fishermen, by the way, to follow him, he wanted them to know that they had their careers, they had to put their careers second. "Drop your nets and then come follow me." Drop your nets. I mean, that is powerful stuff. When Jesus wanted us to understand that he had to be first, even before our families, now he's speaking in hyperbole here and now, Matthew 10:37, "Anyone who loves his father, mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." That's difficult language. Whether it's career, family, money, ambitions, friends, or whatever, we need to make it our main goal and ambition to put him first in everything. And here's the amazing thing. When we seek God first and his righteousness, everything that we need is added to us. And more. And more. We live from an abundance. Because now we're in community with an all-powerful, all-loving God. What am I? I'm creating God's image for a purpose. Where am I going? If I'm in Christ, I have a great heavenly destination. If I'm not in Christ, Scripture teaches I'm a child of wrath, meaning I have an eternal destination of hell itself. This third question: what am I doing and why? What am I doing with my life and why am I doing it? God has created us to live generously, to do good works. Again, look at verse 10. We are God's workmanship, creating Christ Jesus for purpose. What? To do good works. God has created us in Christ that we may use our lives to serve his purposes for his glory. Pastor Irwin McManus, no relationship to our great Uncle Earl. No relationship to our wonderful worship pastor. Pastor in California years ago, wrote a book, Uprising. It always struck out at me, and I have a bunch of things underlined in that book. He talks a lot about what it means to live for God's glory and to live generously, or to live to produce good works. He noted that the word generosity in the Latin language comes from the same idea of those who are born of a noble birth. So in feudal Europe, nations like Germany and France and England, they had what were called nobles. And the title of nobility meant that they were to respond generously to those around them. So these feudal serfdoms were dependent on these nobles, and the people who served in behest of these little mini kingdoms and the bidding of these nobles, the nobles' responsibility is to make sure they're cared for. So to have that title, not that they all were good nobles, I'm not saying that. Europe was filled with a lot of corruption. But the idea behind a noble was to be generous. Listen to how McManus put it. The generous invest their lives in the prosperity of others. It isn't simply that the generous are unconcerned for their own lives or well-being. It's that they have discovered an unexpected secret. Life is most enjoyed when we give ourselves away. Jesus put it this way, it's more blessed to give than receive. When I begin to see my family, my life, my money, my career, everything about me as a place to show something about God to the world, it changes everything about the way I do it. Our happiness and well-being is directed and tied to our willingness to do good works and give ourselves away. Blessed are those who give more than receive. And it comes in so many small ways. You know what I did this morning? My wife's going to kill me for telling the story. She's home. She's not feeling well. And, you know, toilet paper ran out. You know that. Spool ran out. So paper had to be had and had to be filled. Who's going to do that now? Well, the Lord's Spirit moved me. And I filled it. I don't usually fill it. But I said, she's not feeling well. I'm going to fill it. I really did say this to myself. I didn't think anything of it. I didn't say anything. And I was coming upstairs to say goodbye and go, come here. And she says, I'm so glad that you filled that paper. That toilet paper. She says, I could not even bear the thought of getting toilet paper the way I'm feeling. Such a small thing, right? But you know, when you live that way consistently with a view of blessing your spouse, blessing your church, blessing your children, blessing those in your workplace, blessing your neighbor in Jesus' name, the world becomes a better place and you become joy-filled. Going back to McManus and his book, Uprising, he wrote one more thing that really stuck out at me. He said this, there's a poverty that kills generosity, but it's never economic. Those who understand this know that generosity goes far beyond financial contributions. The generous see the world differently. They experience life differently. While the greedy see the world with limited resources, the generous always operate from abundance. I'm not talking about prosperity gospel here now. I'm talking about in community with the living God who has all things, all power, all might, and who wants to work in us to be a reflection of his glory. Now, if Christ is in us, who can be against us? If he's working in us, we have many things to give. We cannot grow in Christ unless we're willing to yield to this principle. His second command, first is to love the Lord your God, right? With all your heart, mind, and soul. We talked about that. His second is to love others as you would love yourself, which is another way of saying giving yourself away, pouring yourself out for others, to sacrifice yourself in the same way that Christ, when he walked on earth, humbled himself, gave himself up for us, and now as a result, we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works for his glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your amazing patience with us, your great design for us, your love that surpasses, your peace and love that surpasses all understanding. And I pray you'd have your way with every person here. And as we quiet our hearts before you, Lord, maybe you're here this morning and maybe you know Christ, but you know you've been living selfishly. Why don't you just take a moment in your heart and say, Lord, I want to change that. I want you to work in my life that I may live from a place of generosity. If you're here this morning and maybe you're visiting or you've been here a few weeks and you've yet to make that decision to accept Christ, that this new workmanship can begin through him. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never made that commitment. If you're here and you want to commit your life to Christ, maybe right now where you sit, you can pray and just ask the Lord to come into your life. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need you. I want you to transform me to begin this new work that only you can do. Father, thank you for each person here. Have your way in our hearts again in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the previous message. We pray that you were blessed by it. For more information, please visit us at www.ibcnj.org.